little bit, just watch this one, you might just get a little bit irritated with the speaker this morning. That's okay, because actually I could be getting this wrong, and you can do that. But I'm speaking in terms, I'm certain that is challenging, possibly. And we will come up with excuses sometimes not to truly biblically forgive. We will, because it involves a cost and it's painful to our earthly kind of unspiritual kind of soul, if I can use that phrase. I want to give you four statements. That's pretty much it this morning. Four statements that I'll try and unpack a bit, and then you guys can add to that, and we'll just kind of flow into communion. So, Anne, if we could have the next slide. Thanks. I really believe in these ones. Can you start at the bottom, though? So we're talking about foundations, aren't we? So I try to come up with these biblical truths in a kind of foundational building block way. And I believe there's not necessarily an order, because the Holy Spirit, Christ, it's we can't make it kind of do this, do that. It's not how the Spirit works. There's a meshing, there's a spiritualness to it. But there are building blocks. And I really want to just start the bottom one. So I'll just say them to you, and then we'll move on. We need, church, I need a God-given revelation of just how sinful we were. And actually, in a sense, how sinful we are, but much more how sinful we were before we were in Christ. We really need that godly revelation of how sinful we were. And I'll say why that later on. The next statement is, if we know, we really get that revelation of how sinful we were, we have a frame so we can say in our lives, God is love. Look what he did for me. Yeah? So I want you to think, you know, often we've got a frame at home, haven't we? It says God is love. You see lots of pictures, God is love. What does that look like? How do you really define what God's love is? You know, there it is. I've got some lovely people I know. I won't be too precise as to where they are, because you might track it down. I don't want you to do that, because I want to honour them. But there's a couple of people I know who kind of talk about, oh, God is love, but you know what? He didn't really have to forgive us. And I often try and look this guy in the eyes, a lovely guy, and I say to him, your frame of God is love just collapses without that sense of how much we've been forgiven. You know, we can only really understand it in our own lives if we realise that what he did for us, the depths he had to go to. So if we know how sinful we are, we have a beautiful picture. God is love, and we can frame it. And if we know that, the second one from the top, we will naturally, more naturally, even though it is hard still, forgive others. And finally, this is the one that might need us to respond in some way. We need to forgive others, because without that forgiveness that we extend to others, we are inhibiting God's revelation, grace, and healing in our lives. Unforgiveness is a massive block. I would go as far as say, in my tiny bit of counselling experience, I can't think of a block that is greater than unforgiveness in terms of receiving God's grace. Because if we're not extending grace, we're not receiving grace. If we're not extending, in a sense, healing. So there's the kind of four statements. Okay, Andy, thank you. So if we just go on to the next slide, it should just reduce it down to the next two. Perfect. So we're going to start on those ones. I can't really separate those, so we're going to look at them together. Why do we need that revelation? I just want to give you some good news and bad news this morning. But it's really good news. But let's start with the bad news. You, me, were, and to some extent are, so much more sinful than you know. I'll say that again. You and me were, before you in Christ, so much more sinful than you know. Now that's good news in a sense, because God's love and grace to you via the cross is so much greater than you know. Now, you may be a long way on your journey, but those statements still run true. You don't know how sinful you were. I don't mind using the word you today. I don't like normally doing it, but I'm doing it to kind of, you know, let it go deep. You and I don't know how sinful we are. You and I don't know just the depths of God's grace to us. There is this kind of sense today, and Bethel, you're brilliant in this, but a lot of churches are, where sin is going out of fashion. Talking about sinfulness. You know, the way we win people. I understand that. I understand the emphasis on love. But that frame again, we are offering love more greatly if we talk about what we were. If we take out the word sin and sinfulness, that frame just goes floppy. And there is this kind of fashionable thing today where there's almost within some church circles where there's almost this, the kind of what I call the doctrine of our awesomeness. Yeah? It's almost a kind of eye focus within some messages. It's like, almost, it's not phrased quite like this. You know, you've got so much, you're great. The potential you have. Yeah, this is all true, you are great in Christ. You have got potential in Christ. But the subtle message becomes almost like God was compelled to save you because somehow you're worth it. That's it. You were worth it beforehand. And that robs God of his glory and that flops the frame. And what I mean by that is that if we think that something within us was awesome before Christ came, it makes it about us. And the truth is, the biblical truth is, you were, Romans 5 says, an enemy of God. You were dead in your sin. You weren't turning to Christ. It makes it even more awesome then that he searched you out, that he found you, that he wooed you from the beginning of the world. I love that kind of, you know, back to that Hosea thing of just searching you out, searching for you, calling you. But you see how it initiates with God, yeah, and not with us. Now, it's a subtle thing, and I can overemphasize it. And there are many more wise people here that can get at a perspective perhaps that I can't. But I do want to say, I believe it's helpful for us to know the depths to which we were. And then, do you know what happens? We take our eyes off ourselves. And that's the key thing. If it was about us, our ongoing Christian journey, we're prone to look at ourselves, to wonder what's good within. If we can get rid of ourselves, if we can die to that sense of it's somehow about me, the freedom that comes from that, I believe, is immense. And that's what I believe the purpose of us knowing sinfulness is. It means that, you know what we say, like the lady in Luke 7 who was anointing Jesus' kind of hair, you know, she was crying. What had happened to her? She knew just how deeply and sinful she was. And she'd kind of given up on herself, hadn't she? It wasn't about her anymore. All she was doing was gazing at Jesus. You know, that's where her eyes were. She wasn't thinking about herself anymore. She'd done with herself. She was done with herself. She was done with trying to extract any goodness out of herself. And she was just looking at him. And that was a beautiful expression of repentance. Repentance just means I'm done with myself. I'm turning to you. I'm looking to you. It's all about you, Jesus. And that's quite a good thing for us to do a bit of a rain check now. And believe me, I failed this rain check this week. Okay? How do we know whether we really get that sense of just how sinful we were? Okay? What do you do when you sin? We all sin, yeah? What's your first response sometimes when you sin? Mine is to get the wet wipes out. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Try and clean myself up. I've mucked up again. Wet wipe out. Focus on myself. Try and clean it up. Do some good works. You know, maybe pray a bit more. Sometimes when I sin, pray a bit less because it's about me somehow. Yeah? Do we, when we sin, go on a bit of a guilt trip? Do we struggle with guilt? course we do to some extent. Here's my point. The wet wipes, sorting ourselves, the guilt, it reveals that we just need to be more like that woman in Luke 7 who says, I'm done with it. I'm done with trying to sort myself out. I'm done with the guilt trip. She says, if you really have paid for it, why am I in here at all? Why am I in this equation at all? It's just about you. Can you see how freeing that is when you just die to that self and kind of say, it's about you? I can't remember which verse it's from, but you know the parable. The parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Do you remember that one Jesus told? Where the Pharisee is all full of himself, kind of his good works, and the tax collector won't even look Jesus in the eye. He just says, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And the translation there is the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. In other words, there's no one worse in the world. I'm the worst sinner. And I actually think that's a really good place for us to get to, where we don't look around at other people and judge them or kind of look at stuff that's in their life. We are in that place where we go, Jesus, I am the worst of sinners. And the freedom that comes from giving up at that point and saying, Jesus, it's going to have to be about you. You're going to have to save me here. You're going to have to keep on saving me here because I'm done with trying to sort myself out. Got a little 1 minute testimony of a guy that I came across this a while back. He's just given his testimony. And I just want you to listen to it. It's only for about a minute. And before I say that, just to kind of say that, almost to start by saying, Jesus said in Luke 7, those that are forgiven much, love much. Is that what he says? Yeah. Those who are forgiven little, love little. Those that know they're forgiven will naturally love much. Those who maybe not don't know the depths of it, like me, are prone to love less. Have a listen to this guy just for a minute.
Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you. Let me testify about my Lord. 22 years ago, I woke up in my apartment, half naked, having drunk myself almost to death. I noticed that I was cold, and I felt something on my face. What was I lying in? I stumbled to my feet, and I went to the mirror, and I turned on the light, and this very distinguished, eloquent preacher, lost and without Jesus, had slept the entire night in his own vomit. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He has saved me when I was
such a wretch. You would not have wanted to run me down with your car. But my Jesus, he bought me with his blood. And my Jesus, he came to me, and my Jesus took away my sin, and my Jesus took away my shame. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. That's my Jesus, and I glory in my weakness, and I glory, yea, even in my sin. Where did those stars go today? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Where did the stars go this morning? Did someone put them in their pocket and take them to another?
He keeps saying, my Jesus. Do you see he knows the love? Yeah. He or she who knows they're forgiven much, loves much. That's where I want to be. Now, I want to speak to those, lots of you here, who won't have that kind of testimony. Maybe because you've been brought up in a church or because actually you lived a good moral life. You don't have that kind of, you know, kind of, I was really this and now look what Jesus has given to me. You know, does that mean that you can't experience that kind of sense of forgiveness? No, of course it doesn't. I want to speak to you because I'd imagine I'm speaking to lots of people here who think, if they're really honest, they don't sense they were that sinful. I get that. I really get that. And I just want to say to you, as a last word on kind of our own sinfulness, is that look what Christ did for you at the cross. He didn't just shed his blood for your sins. The beautiful truth of this cross is that you also died to your sins. So it doesn't matter whether you feel kind of like there was a lot to forgive or not. The biblical truth is you were crucified in Christ. That's what God had to do to you. Even you good people here, he had to do away with your old self. Now, if that's biblically true, and you believe that, I'm sure you do, that you, in a sense, like Galatians says, you were crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Or like Romans 6, it says you died to your old self. Biblically, you, I'm sure, could also see that there must have been something in you that needed to be dealt with. It's the sinful old man, the first Adam, we might say. And I would say to you, and I have to hold on to that, because I had this tendency to think I was a good guy when I was younger. Yeah, I really struggled with that when I first came to church. I remember I used to work with Mel at Tesco's, and I would say things somewhere along the lines of, I'm a good guy. Yeah? It's arrogance and kind of, you know, whatever. But the point is, I have struggled with thinking, well, what did Jesus save me from? I didn't like that preacher have that kind of drunken whatever experience. But I found it so helpful to see I must have been so sinful that Christ had to die, in a sense, with him to do away with that old self. And maybe that might be helpful to you. Okay, I think I've lingered enough on the vertical. Can I extend it now to how we forgive with each other? So we'll go back to that last slide, which just kind of puts all four together. This came to me during the week. It was definitely for me, but I want to ask whether it might be us as well. How much do we know we're forgiven, and how much naturally do we forgive others? I know sometimes subtly I feel superior to non-Christians. I know sometimes I am tempted to go, I'm not like them. I don't do that. I'm even tempted to do that within the church sometimes. I might have this problem, but I don't do that. I know just how bereft I am of God, of how sinful I am, and when I think that way. Wow. God, reveal to me. Because I don't want to have those thoughts about other people at all. It's a warning sign to me that I need to go deeper into that revelation, or beg God to reveal it to me. Because forgiveness is really hard, like I said earlier on. Let me give you an example. I've got my phone in my pocket. You borrow it, it drops on the ground. You break it. I look you in the eye, do my kind of Christian thing. I forgive you. But I wouldn't mind you paying £400 for a new one, please. Let me say to myself and to you, that is not forgiveness. Forgiveness always involves a cost and something that is hard for the one who's forgiving. Yeah? I didn't cancel the debt. The debt was still there, wasn't it? £400, please. Forgiveness is always hard because it was hard for Christ. And how do we think we can have it easier than Christ? Let's move away from money, because that's an easy one. Church, I forgive you for that thing, but I'm just not going to spend a lot of time with you. I'm just not going to hang around with you for very much. I'm just kind of withdraw myself slightly, maybe not give eye contact in the morning, maybe not go over and say hello to you. It's not forgiveness. You're withdrawing. There's a payment you're asking that person to make. Husbands and wives, I forgive you, I really do, but I'm just going to withhold affection for a bit. It's not forgiveness, is it? How? It's not forgiveness. We're making someone pay. Forgiveness always is a cancelling of the payment, just like Christ cancelled our debt. We deserved it. Do we honour, I'm just throwing things out here, do we honour our parents? Do we honour them with the kind of respect that they are due? Or do we hold back in some way? Maybe there's issues there. We can think that we are forgiving Christians. Sorry. I've got to say it. I've got to say it. And the reason I've got to say it is my last point, the fifth one. If we don't forgive, we are robbing ourselves. We really are. If we don't forgive, we are, in a sense, effectively saying, God, I don't want your blessing. It's okay, God, for you to forgive me, but, you know, there's a payment involved when I have to forgive. And we've got to be so careful. I really struggle with a bit in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, you know, you've got to forgive so you can be forgiven by your Father in heaven. It doesn't quite stack up scripturally, does it? Because I think I'm saved by grace. It's nothing to do with me. No good work I can do. So Lord, why do I have to forgive others? I don't have the full theological answers. Perhaps you could tell me. But he talks about it there. He talks about it with the unmerciful servant. And there seems to be this biblical truth of you forgive others, even though it hurts you and it's a cost, and you are opening yourself up to blessing and healing and revelation. If you don't, if you harbour bitterness, resentment, cynicism, quietness, where you're just really kind of just like leaving them there, you are, in a sense, drinking your own poison. You know, it's as stark as that. And I've got two things here, just two sentences I want to read and we're done. The great discovery of forgiveness is that though a costly, selfless act, we open ourselves to a greater outpouring of God's blessing on our lives. The great discovery of forgiveness is that through a costly, selfless act, and it does cost us, we open ourselves up to a greater outpouring of blessing of God on our lives. Here's the warning, though. The great warning about forgiveness is that if we harbour bitterness, resentment, take offence, we are leaving the place of grace and are opening ourselves up to judgment and are stemming the flow of God's blessing and protection over our lives. I believe that to be true. I know it to be true. I don't want to bore you with my testimony because I don't think it's appropriate for now. I became a Christian at 19, though, and the first 6 years were weak Christianity, powerless Christianity, where I was not growing, really. Growing maybe up here with my head, but spiritually, the evidence of Holy Spirit in my life and, you know, the stuff you'd want as a Christian, it was not there. I went to a Bible week, Soul Survivor. At that Bible week, the revelation came. Phone up your father. Say you forgive him. Say that you love him. Now, I don't need to tell you why that stuff had to happen. I tell you, though, things were never the same again. For me, for my family, everybody. And the revelation I had the instant after I phoned, the prayer life I had, the understanding of God's love for me, flowed. Father, I forgive you. This is my dad. I forgive you. I love you. And I might have told you this before. At the time, have I told you this before? At the time, he just on the phone, I was expecting some great response, and he simply said to me, as you probably know, wasn't the West Ham result really good? So I built myself up for this, nothing back from him at all, but it changed me completely. And actually, maybe it changed him down the line. And for those that know the story, it did. Yeah. You've heard of countless testimonies where people have had physical healings after they've let go of stuff that they've held on to for years. There is a direct link between our physical bodies and emotional, spiritual healing that comes through forgiveness. It's meshed into the cross. It's meshed there. And that's why we shouldn't be surprised. My heart is that I might know this deeper. I can't get there without God's revelation. I can't get there. And you can't get there either, but we can cry out, we can go on a journey together. And so maybe today's a little bit of that journey.
At the beginning, Gary said that he didn't think he had all of the word, and that some of us, maybe there's more, would contribute. And he talked about cost. And there was a word that the Lord gave me in 1991. He woke me up. He's never done it before. And I kept writing and writing and writing. I'd put my head back down on the pillow thinking it was dumb. No. And I've shared it many times, but you haven't shared it here, but I think this is right. And it says, to you who say, I am your shield, your defence. Just to explain that, that's a scripture that we use. And it's, you know, God is my defence, he's my shield. There's nothing wrong in that, that's what he is, yeah? But he's just trying to, I know what God's saying here, he's saying, I see the heart, I see right into your mind, and outwardly you appear so put together, maybe. But anyway, so this is what he says to those that do say that God is their shield and their defence, and that is what I am. Why do you build up walls around you, walls of isolation, to protect yourself? You are being deceived. You keep fear in and me out. I come wanting to love you, to love through you, but me only with walls of resistance. I will continue to send my love and chip away bit by bit if necessary. But it is a long and slow process. When will you learn, my children? The enemy within, fear, will divide. You will be weak in yourself and as a body. Don't you know that real love costs and suffers pain at times? You can't sidestep the cost. It hurt me. This is God the Father speaking to us now. It's all of it, but this is him talking just about how he feels. It hurt me to stand by and watch my son in agony, unable to reach out to him because of your sin, all because of my love for you. It hurts when my name is spat upon and taken in vain. It hurts when I hear, when I see you divided. It hurts when I know what you speak with your lips is sometimes only lip service. But does that stop me loving you? It is my nature to love. I have to love. And you, being made more and more like me, you too will know the pain of love. This is the forgiveness, isn't it? So don't shrink back from it, but know this, there is great reward and liberation in love. There is great power, and there you will find me. And when we do forgive one another, and it is hard at times, isn't it? It really is at times. But when we do forgive one another, we meet with Jesus afresh. It is his language, it is love. And there it is, he says, if you do not forgive one another, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. And there's a reason, because our debt was so great, and he was willing to make certain that we could be with him forever and pay that debt for us. We have no right at all to not forgive those that offend us, those that have done wrong to us, even if it's terrible, and it will be terrible at times. We have to forgive. It's not a feeling. It is a matter of the will. We have to choose to forgive. And like Gary was saying, and when you forgive, like with his dad, what came? Life. Life came. Unforgiveness is like chains around us. It's bondage. And the enemy works in that darkness. So I'll just finish off. And remember, there you will find me. It's his language. I live in love. Come, let us abide together. I ask you, who has you running scared? Is it not he who knows that when you reach out in love and open yourself and be vulnerable to be loved, you will realize that real love, that the real enemy within the camp is fear, and is defeated by love. So, you know, I hope that's encouraging you. And repentance is the joy-filled life. You don't have to navel-gaze. Let the Holy Spirit show you. Ask him to show you your sins. It's brilliant. Because you'll walk in newness of life. Amen. I hope that's all right.